his possessions. By now, he is a very wealthy man. And he says, sometimes you just got to get out of town. And for the second time in his life, Jacob has to leave family because of all the disputes they are having. But even as they leave, things don't end, because Rachel, on the way out of town, steals the little idols that her father worships, believing that if she takes these idols, it will be increased blessings. Obviously, Rachel and her family, they don't worship the Lord as Jacob does. And Laban has to track them down, and there's another wonderful story. I don't have the time to go into it, but if you want to read the book of Genesis, read Rachel's explanation about the idols as she hides what she has done. And there's this huge confrontation between Jacob and Laban, and Jacob tells his uncle, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. And Laban says, okay, fine, you're right, you win, go. But the story's still not over, because as Jacob heads home, his brother is still waiting for him. So there's the backstory that leads us to our story for today about Jacob at the brook. Jacob and his family come to this place. It's called the Wadi Jabbok. It's just kind of fun to say, isn't it? Wadi Jabbok. A wadi is a little river that dries up most of the year. And Jacob, knowing he's going home, and knowing his brother is on the other side, and knowing the last time he saw his brother, the last words were, I will kill you, he decides, I better make my entry back home very careful. So he divides everything he owns into two groups. He sends them in separately, thinking that if Esau kills half of them, at least I've still got half my family left. And that night, as he sits all by himself by this brook, he wrestles with this man. Now, we are not told who this stranger is. We are not told why he and Jacob wrestle. All we are told is they go on for hours and hours and hours like a WWE cage match. During the battle, the stranger touches out, grabs Jacob's hip, dislocates his hip, but Jacob will not let him go. And we are told that Jacob says to the stranger, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the stranger asks Jacob, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. And the stranger gives him a new name. He says, no longer will you be called Jacob, but from now on you will be called Israel. And the name Israel, if you didn't know, simply means someone who wrestles with God. And at the end of this strange incident, Jacob realizes that he has been in the presence of God, and he actually names the place Peniel, which in Hebrew means the face of God. And there's our strange story. But we're still not done, because he still got to go and meet his brother. And sometimes when you deal with family, it can be rather, rather difficult. And so Jacob, the next day, crosses the river, and he faces his brother Esau, totally unsure about what's going to happen. And what does happen? When Esau sees him, he rides up to him, he gets off his horse, and he throws his arms around Jacob, and he kisses him. And when Jacob offers him half of his possessions to try and say, I'm really sorry for what I did, what does Esau say? He says, I've got enough, my brother. You keep what is yours. And in this whole messed up family, there is one person who has learned to forgive, and that is Esau. And that's the story of Jacob wrestling with the stranger at the Wadi Jabbok. So, what do you do with that, folks? Well, you know what? Every Bible story has some lessons it can teach us. And this one has a lot of stories, especially as we talk about relationships with others and our relationships with God. Here's some lessons you and I, some real practical lessons we can take away from this story. First one is, if you think you can run away and leave your troubles behind you, you are fooling yourself. Because our troubles have a way of following along after us, don't they? Lots of people think they can just run away and everything will be better. It doesn't work that way, especially in families. There's this wonderful verse in Proverbs chapter 22 that says, you know, train up the child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will not depart in it. Parents, be careful how you train your children. Be careful what you teach them. Martin Luther says that is really true, especially on the other side. 500 years ago, he wrote about German parents who did a lousy job of parenting. And he talks about how one fool trains another. And as they act, so their children act. Or probably in more contemporary English, this one, my kids take after me, I don't know whether to be proud or scared. That's the way families can be, isn't it? Parents teach their children behavior, and the behavior can be good or the behavior can be bad. When it comes to harmful, destructive behavior in families, somebody has got to make the effort to break the chain of how people do things. Someone has got to dare to say, I will do things differently, and that is difficult. Esau, who was hurt horribly by his brother and his mother, he is the one who has to break that chain. He is the one who has to learn to forgive, to give his brother a second chance. Esau is the one who has to practice acceptance. And do you know what? Acceptance isn't always easy. And a lot of you know that when it comes to your families. Because a lot of us have things going on in our families, don't we? This story reminds us that we have to put into action things that will change the way our lives run. We can't just say, well, it's their fault if they want things to change. They have to change first. They have to do something. The Bible reminds us, no, change always has to start with us. We can't focus on what the others are doing. We have to look at, what can I do to make things different? What can I do to make things better? And that is difficult. That is hard. Relationships are hard. But as families, we need to remember that we are all in it together. You only get one family. When our daughters complain about how things are at our house, especially how poor they are, we just said, well, you should have chosen your parents better. Okay? Our families are our families. You can't magically get a new one. And so we have to work. And that work can be hard, to make our families stronger, better, more forgiving, more accepting, and more loving. And that can take time. We know that. Family change is not something that happens magically. There are families that are still arguing over something that happened in 1978, and they haven't gotten over it, and that's not fun. It took years for Jacob to work things out with his family, and he didn't do that great a job. It took years for Jacob and Esau to be reconciled as well. But you know what? The Bible reminds us that family is worth it. Even if our families are not perfect, family is worth it. It is worthwhile to make the effort to improve our relationships in our families, whether our family looks like this or whether our family looks like this. It is worth the effort. And that's a lesson we can take away from this story about Jacob. This story also gives you and me some very practical hands-on lessons about our relationships with God, because a lot of people today, just as in the past, they wrestle with their relationship with God. There are many people today, just as in Bible times, who try to run away from God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. So like Jacob, they just pack up and head away from God's presence. There are many people in the past and many people today who have deep and serious questions about God, about faith, about the Bible. But a lot of them, they won't ever ask those questions. They just let them stew inside. It was really nice. We had a lock-in with our 6th, 7th, and 8th graders on Friday night. They stayed up all night. But part of what we did is we took time, gathered around the fireplace, and we talked about some questions they had asked in Sunday school about God and the Bible. Some people, we've got those questions about God. There are a lot of people who feel like they are all alone. God has abandoned them. They don't know where to turn. But in cases like that, we need to remember what this story tells us as well. That God will not leave us alone. When Jacob flees and he has that dream at Bethel, the Lord says to him, know that I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go. God says, I will never run away from you. I will never leave you. I will never break my relationship with you. And so we need to dare to believe that God will actually act like that. God wants us to make the effort to have a relationship with him. And that can be hard, and that can take effort. But like that persistent widow in Jesus' parable today, who kept at it and kept at it and kept at it, God says, I will never abandon you, so you be persistent in your relationship with me. And developing a good relationship with God, folks, it takes time. It takes time. Faith is not something that comes just like that. Faith is something we develop over time. And sometimes faith calls us to take a leap of faith, just as it did for Jacob, to head home again. But the Bible reminds us constantly that it is worth it. Because any other option just leaves us all on our own. There's a lot of lessons we can learn from this strange story about Jacob. There are a lot of lessons we can learn from all these strange and bizarre stories in the Bible. But let us all commit ourselves to building up our relationships with one another, even though it's hard. Let's always commit ourselves to building up our relationship with God, because it is eternally worth it. Amen.
And as the lights come up, I invite you to stand. And let's join together in confessing our faith today using the words of the Apostles' Creed, this wonderful statement of who our God is and what our God does for us.